Well, good morning to you once again. Thanks for tuning in, and pray that you've had a blessed week so far. I'm so glad that you've stayed with us here, been faithful, and I hope to be a blessing to you today, and I hope it's been a blessing to you throughout these past couple of months so far. If you would continue to pray for the next couple of weeks, especially as most of you know, some of the statements, especially our governor put out, stipulations they put on our meeting together and other things like that. You all folks know that, I'm sure, but please pray about that. We're going to make some decisions here very quickly, very soon in the next couple of weeks, and about us getting back together, meeting together. So pray about that if you will, please. And also pray again for the construction of our church building. We're praying for that. All the preliminary things that need to get done and all that comes with that, praying on that as well. Again, as we say each week, if you do have a prayer request, let us know that. And if you don't, hey, just let us know how you're doing. We'd appreciate that hearing from you. I hope you're doing well. God's blessing you and your family. All right? Well, I hope you're having a wonderful morning already, and God's blessed you today. I hope that you're ready to jump into the Word of God as I am here. So let's take our Bibles today. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, and jump right in today. All right? Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you again for the opportunity to come here and share your word. These dear people that have been so faithful to tune in, Lord, I'm so thankful, and I pray that you'd bless their lives. I pray something said today, Lord, that would touch their hearts and encourage them, convict them, help them to grow in the faith. Lord, I pray for your wisdom and, Lord, your direction by the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would guide me and fill me. Lord, I pray for that. Thank you for allowing us to do this and be together in this manner. We do pray for the next couple of weeks, especially, Lord, and your guidance and all of that and what's coming ahead. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. We do pray. Amen. All right, Isaiah 55, you there? I have a title series, if you will, here that I'd like to go through over the next two, three weeks, however far it may go. The Lord may take me with it, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I've entitled it, My Best Better. My Best Better. Doesn't really make sense. You'll find out in a minute how it does make sense. God desires, as you know, to take my very best and make it better. As my heart, I come to Him and submit and surrender my life to Him and live what the Bible terms the crucified life. He wants to take my very best that I have and He wants to make it better. You know, there's a misconception today by many people in Christendom that say that as we come to Christ, He wants to take all of who I am, my talents, my abilities, my hopes, my dreams, and He wants to wipe all of that out so that then He can use me and start back at zero. That's a misconception. He does want to take us and create a new creature within us. We know that, 2 Corinthians 5. And He wants to use us and He wants us to submit our lives and live the crucified life for Him. But He wants to take all of that, our talents, our ability, and He wants to enhance all of that in His perfect will. And I am so thankful for that and to our Lord for His wonderful grace in my life. And He's allowed me to see that and He's allowed me to live that even in these few years. And I thank you. Thank Him for that. But I want to encourage you here today with it. Now, thinking through this, notice Isaiah 55 as we jump into it here, a very familiar portion of Scripture, but notice verse number 8. Verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Did you see that? God says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are high. He has something better for your life than you do for your own. And we're often very content to just be who we are and where we are and never take the opportunity to present our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to the Lord. No matter your age today, I want to encourage you to do that. Take time alone with God and say, God, I present my life to you as a living sacrifice. I don't know what you want from me or for me or where you're going to put me or take me, but I want you to know that I'm available to you. I've availed myself to you. Now, we're going to see today this first message in My Best Better is my best is insufficient to fulfill God's will for my life. Now you say, well, that's a contradictory statement of what you just said. It isn't, because we often will think or believe in our own hearts that, well, I'll give God all of that I have and my talents. Now let's go the opposite. Most people, the vast majority, say, well, I'm not very good. I don't have the talents. I'm not good enough. Therefore, God doesn't want me. God can't. No, He will. If you give Him your life, your best. Now, I have a quote here that I hope will kind of help us tie in some things. And it goes this way. God desires to take me beyond my abilities and equip me with His abilities in order to fulfill His will in and through my life. He wants to take me beyond my own abilities and equip me with His, with the Holy Spirit, in order to fulfill His will in and through my life. Now, as we're going to see this over the next few weeks, I hope to be a help and a blessing as we can present our lives. Now, Romans 12, 1 through 3, you know, I'm sure. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? And he goes through, that you may know that perfect, acceptable, good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, that's the one thing. That very text, Romans 1, 2, and 3, removes all excuse for every one of us. Why we don't present, well, I can't, I don't have it. Every human being who's ever walked the face of this earth and ever will walk the face of this earth can do that very thing. They can present their bodies, all that we have, a living sacrifice. So it removes the excuse for me especially. Now, most people, if you think about it, want to change things about themselves that are realistically impossible to change. Isn't that true? They want to change things. Maybe you're that way, or maybe you were growing up. You know, I want to change who my family, or I want to change the way I talk, or the way I look, especially. So many people struggle with the way that they are, their personality, you know, all of those things. And realistically, you can't change a lot of those. And you think about it. God is not asking us to give something that is impossible, that's impossible to give. He's asking us to give what we do have and what we can give, if that makes sense. He removes all the excuses. We cannot change so many things. As we think about this, God desires that for us to present it. I found an interesting story here, and it's a story, a little quote from a man. A man by the name of O.J. Simpson. Many of you know him. He was a very popular and famous football player for the NFL. His life, as you know, later on really just digressed, and he's in just a mess today. But the story, he gave an interview for People magazine back in 1978. I want you to listen to this. And he says this, quote, "I sit in my house in Buffalo, and sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, money, my own health, and I'm lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't a cure-all. Money sure isn't a cure-all." This was a man at his height there in the 70s who was famous, athletic, popular, rich, had everything anyone could ever imagine. And he said what? "Money sure isn't a cure-all. I'm lonely and bored. I'm bored." This is a great example of somebody who had the best of the best, had anything and everything any human being could ever imagine. Popularity, fame, fortune, all of that. And what does he say in the end of it? "I'm bored, I'm lonely. Possibility of committing suicide." See, that's a human being who has not presented his best to Christ. And God says, I want to take that. That's an example of a worldly figure that has all the best, but he says, I want to make it better. And isn't it coincide with what Jesus said? A man can gain the whole world in what? Lose his own soul. What does it matter you gain the whole world? What does it matter? Coming back to where is your focus today? Where is it? Presenting your life. Now, the scriptures are very clear that the Lord will not bless a man until he has first conquered him. Only by full dependence upon him are the hidden potentialities of our nature realized. That's a quote from A.W. Tozer. Our dependence upon him after God has conquered me, if you will, the crucified life, the hidden potentials are realized that are within me. Any of you that have truly lived for Christ and submitted your heart, and I'm so thankful for you folks that have presented your lives, your bodies, as a living sacrifice to God for His disposal, you truly can agree with that. It wasn't until you submitted your heart to His will and said, God, I want you to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, that you saw and realized and found out what? That there are hidden potentials within you. There are things inside of you you didn't even know you could do. You didn't know you even had within you. God wants to enhance all of that. Again, we see this. As we go back all the way to the beginning in Genesis 3, the devil beguiled and deceived humanity, man and woman, especially the woman there, she was beguiled, into the rash declaration of what's called independence. It was a declaration of independence from God. He said, yea, hath God said, he doth know in the day ye eat thereof, I shall be open, and ye shall become as gods. What's he saying? You'll become your own God. You don't need God. You don't need an almighty God to tell you what to do. It was a declaration of independence from God. It comes back to that. I'm reminded of a story a little later in Genesis. There was a confrontation one night on the bank of a river, and old Jacob stood there, the supplanter. And that angel came, as we believe, a pre-incarnate Christ. And he had a wrestling match there with the Lord. And you know, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and it was a conqueror of Jacob. And he changed his name to Israel, changed his name. And when he did that, Jacob's life changed, didn't it? Just an example of God using us and conquering us, if you will, submitting our lives to Christ, submitting to Him. The cross that saves us must also slay us, must also slay us. The cross is a wonderful thing that we promote a lot in Christianity, but you know that the cross was an instrument of cruelty. It was an instrument of death. And so many people want to exalt the cross, and they want to praise the cross. But remember, the true meaning of the cross was death. Death. As you know that, when they saw a man walk down the street, the middle of the road, carrying his cross, bearing his cross, everyone there watching knew one thing for sure. They didn't know how long it was going to take him to die, but they knew one thing, he was going to die and he's not coming back. But it ought to slay us. The cross that saved us ought to slay us. Galatians 2 and verse 20, you recall. And Paul makes this wonderful statement, and he says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's now, that's here. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and what? Gave himself for. Gave himself for. I'm crucified with Christ. My life is given to him, but I live now in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me. Note that. God's not asking us to submit our lives and surrender our hearts to Him, and He's going to treat us like a puppet, and He's going to abandon us and forsake us and throw us out somewhere where we can't handle it, not taken care of. No. I'm crucified with Christ to God, to the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. He loves you. The reason that He desires for you to submit your life and your heart to Him is because He loves you, and He wants the very best for you. As a parent, you know that, many of you, that you desire your kids to obey you and listen to you and follow you. Why? Because you know what life is about. They don't understand that cars come down the street, and if they get hit by a car, it'll be the end of their lives. But you know that. And that's why you tell them you can't play over there. You know it. Why you love them. Now, I want to bring out just here quickly a prime example for us in Scripture of a man who truly gave his life or submitted his heart to the will of God. Now let's go back to Judges chapter 6, if you will. Let's go all the way back to Judges chapter number 6. And I want you to see the story with me of Gideon. Gideon, what a mighty man of God, used in a great way. Wonderful man, strong, powerful. But you realize, we're going to read in a minute, he didn't think that of himself, did he? He didn't think that of himself. Judges chapter 6, I want you to note with me here as we go through. Let me jump ahead here. Verse number 7. Let's go to verse number 7, Judges 6. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. Notice this, but ye have not obeyed my voice. God gave us everything we need. We have not obeyed his voice. Now verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Orpah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, however you say that, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Note what Gideon says, verse 13, And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all those miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Have not I sent thee? Verse 15, And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Notice this, And I am the least in my father's house. Old Gideon says, Are you talking to me? Oh, hail thou mighty man of valor. Gideon says, I think you got the wrong guy. It's not me. Gideon is a prime example of a man who allowed God to take his best and make it better. Took his best, make it. Now, ironically, the theme of the book of Judges, as you probably know, is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The very last verse of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They did that which was right, not wrong, right, but according to, as we've said before, the wrong standard. This is the exact reason most people miss the amazing opportunity to let God make their lives better than just best. Because I'll do it my way. I'll do it the way I want to do it. I'll do it the way that I think is right. I'll raise my family the way that I think we should raise it. I'll handle my marriage the way that I think we should handle it. No. You come back to the Bible, to the Word of God, the standard to have and hold. And we say, God, oh, I realize that I must give that to you. I realize that it's your way. 2 Corinthians 5, wonderful chapter in the Bible. I'd encourage you to read it if you haven't in a while. But the emphasis of it is that. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And because of that, what's he say? We are ambassadors. We've been reconciled. We're ambassadors to go out and represent Christ in a wonderful way. Now we see here in Gideon's life, he said to the Lord, to the angel, if you Lord, I'm not anything special. I can't do it. I don't have any special talents. I'm the least of the least. The Lord says, well, that's exactly what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ one day is walking along the seashore and a crowd of people and it's busy and it's hustle and bustle and all the fishers are drawn in their nets loud and everything's going on. And he looks down and he looks at Peter, James, and John and he says, fellas, you're looking to catch fish, but I want to make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. One of the most profound statements in the Bible, because it says they dropped immediately their nets and went and followed. See, to the world, fish, which represents money, is best. But men, their eternal souls, and seeking after them, and in 2 Corinthians 5, being ambassadors, money's best, men are better. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He had riches. He had everything that he could a human being could ever want, right? And it was best. That's his best. That's his best. But submission to Christ and following Jesus was better. He failed in that. Paul, you know, later will list all of his accolades. Pharisee of the Pharisee. Circumcised the eighth day. Studied under the feet of Gamaliel. All of that. The best of the best this world offers or has. But what does he say? I count all of that but dung that I may follow Christ, that I may win Christ, that I may have Christ. Christ is far better. All of those accolades, all of those diplomas on my wall, all of the medals on my chest, they're nothing but, to put it very kindly, dung. Comparison to Christ, what he has, what I could have following him and looking through. Now, a couple things about Gideon's life, and we'll be done here this morning. One, Gideon's best is seen. His best is seen in his unselfish, moral, humble character. But note, it went unrecognized by the Lord. Now, Gideon was there threshing wheat. He was hiding it. Obviously, he was doing this for his family. He was a hardworking young man. He was moral. I mean, he had good character about him. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't partying. He wasn't out worshiping another god. He was working hard. He had character about him. He was honest, I'm sure. In fact, we see as he responds, he's a very humble young man, very humble. But it went unrecognized by the Lord. Unselfish deeds are not sufficient. Let me say also, self-degradation is still insufficient. People say, I'm worth nothing. I can't do nothing right. God's not interested in that. He wants your best, which is acknowledging that your best isn't good enough. I want Christ. I want God to do better. Now see this. It went unrecognized. He didn't say, oh, look at you. You're so faithful. You are a good, humble, young, hardworking man. Thank you for that. And because of that, I'm going to use. Doesn't say that. He calls him a mighty man of valor. Now, as you know, valor is a term that coincides especially with warfare or battle. There's a medal of valor. There's valor in a soldier that comes back from war, you would say, and performed well, took care of his brothers in warfare and battle. Valor is a term associated with warfare, yet he had never been in battle before. Never been in battle. Which leads me to my second point. Notice this. God declares to us what we could be and how He sees us in His will and not how we see ourselves. God declares what we could be and how He sees us in His perfect will, not how we see ourselves. This is why the Bible is very clear. Proverbs 28, he that trusts his own heart is a fool. When you trust your own heart, I can't do it, Lord. never going to happen, never going to work out. I see, I've run the numbers, I've crunched the numbers, we'll never make it, right? The Bible says that's foolish. You come to God and say, God, you declare in the Bible that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You declare in the Bible that I'm something special. You declare in the Bible that I am one of yours. I'm an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You declare in the Bible that I'm reconciled. I'm an ambassador for you. You want to use me? I'm a child of God. That's what you declare. And see, we need to be very careful about that. Come back to the Word of God. He's desiring to use us in a way that is bigger than ourselves. I'm reminded of the story. The story goes that young country boy, he's kind of a country bumpkin. He grew up out in the middle of nowhere. Never been to the big city before. He got up and his cousin came and said, hey, we're going to go to the big city. He said, well, I've never been there. He said, well, get your stuff together. Come on. They came to the big city and the boy went to the big city. They were walking down the main street, big city, stoplights everywhere, loud, hustle and bustle, cars zooming by. And the boy was just overwhelmed and he didn't know what to do. And he was just frozen. And his cousin said, well, what's wrong? Aren't you enjoying it? He said, no, I've never seen this before. I've never been here before. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. He lived in a little bubble, if you will, secluded from that big hustle and bustle of a city, that society. And you know, sometimes we live that way. We live in our own little bubble and we say, well, I can't do it. I don't know what's out there. And God says, I have so much more for you out there if you'll just trust me with your life. Trust me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know. He says what? In particular, God's chosen to use the weak things of the world to confound the low things, the base, the simple things, to confound the wise. When I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Interesting. God declares what we could be and how He sees us in His will, and not how we see ourselves. Trust the Word of God and trust the Lord. Interestingly, Acts chapter number 9, if you recall, Paul's on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and the bright light shone down. It's a conversion of Paul. And he says, what would you have me to do, Lord? He says, go into the city and I'll tell you what. But an interesting thing, he comes to Ananias, you remember the Lord, and he says, I want you to go and get Paul, or Saul at the time, and he tells him what to do, you know, get him and help him and bring him into the church and all of that. And Ananias, legitimately, and a legitimate concern, as I would have too, he says, but Lord, we've heard of what this man is doing and how he's persecuted the church and how he's injurious and how he's killed people. And are you sure? Basically, now Gideon will do the same thing a little bit later. Lord, if you really want me to be the leader of Israel, I don't know how that's going to work, but if you do, give me a sign. I'll put the fleece out. But anyways, he calls and the Lord makes a statement to Ananias, and he says, Saul is a chosen vessel unto me. That's how the Lord saw Saul. That's how the Lord saw Paul, right? Do you think Paul at that time felt like a chosen vessel from the Lord? Absolutely not. He was sitting in a house somewhere in the city, couldn't see. He was blind, as you recall. I mean, just a mess. I mean, he probably felt about this big, degraded, low, but God saw him as a chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. Paul later says, I'm a chosen vessel. I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles, chosen by God, called of God. Do you see that? How God declares what we could be and how He sees it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, particular through verse 38. You remember the angel came to Mary and he calls her what? Hail thou highly favored of the Lord. Mary said, are you talking to me? Me? I'm just a little handmaid. Me? Now Mary, in great faith, followed through with that and didn't question the Lord. But do you think she felt about herself highly favored? No. See, God sees us how we could be in His will. Now, let me say thirdly here, God reveals His perfect will up front. Now, notice verse 14 again in our text. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon says, You want to send me alone? Me? I'm going to lead the people to get out of bondage? God says yes, or the angel says yes. I've sent thee. Interestingly, in the Bible, God reveals His perfect will up front. Now, usually, we as individuals cannot handle that. We can't handle all of it. Rarely do people, many do, but rarely do people actually follow immediately into the perfect will of God. But He shows him His perfect will. Now, how do we respond to this revelation? Well, first, we can reject it due to our leaning unto our own understanding. Verse 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? How am I going to do that? My family's poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the least of the least. I'm nobody. Isn't that how God chooses, though? You remember that Samuel called David's brothers? One by one, he eliminated till he finally came down and he said, hey, don't you got another son? Well, yeah, the youngest, little David, he's a nobody. He's out shepherding the sheep. You don't want him, do you? He said, yes, bring him. In front of his brothers, he anointed David. He anointed the least. Now, we can reject God's will up front, leaning into our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know that. He warns us to say, don't lean into your own understanding. Your own understanding says what? There's no way this is going to work. Your own understanding says there's no way that I'll ever be able to do that for the Lord. I don't speak well. I don't like to talk in front of people. I can't go there. On and on, right? God says, if you'll trust, you'll trust me. I'll lead you. Moses, as you recall, that great interaction with the Lord. He asked, who am I that I should deliver them? Who am I? Who am I? I'm a failure. My own people have rejected. Who am I? And the Lord responds, you know, and says, I'm going to send you. And I've created you. I want to use you. Moses will later say, they'll not believe me. He also says, I'm not eloquent. He also says, send someone with me at least. Lord so kindly says, okay, Lord, if you want me to, help me. Give me this, give me that. But we often will reject it. Don't lean unto your own. If God moves in your heart, the Holy Spirit's speaking and moving in a certain direction, then respond to that. Take a step of faith. Okay, Lord, now what? Now what? For most of us, it's little things daily. It may not be for you that He's calling you to be a missionary across the country, or across, I should say, the continent, across this world. But it's daily things, little things. Obeying what? Every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Oh, again, I've said it. Easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Now, let me say this. That next, God responds in this way. My presence is sufficient. Okay, Lord, what are you going to do? How are you going to help me? What are you going to send my way? And God says, my presence is sufficient. Have not I sent thee? Have not I sent thee? Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I will be with thee. It's sufficient. Joshua chapter 5, in particular, a very fascinating incident happens with Joshua, as you recall maybe. They're about to cross the river, go into Jericho. Jericho is their first real battle in conquering and getting into the land, the promised land. And the night before the great battle, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He says, who are you? He said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua says, what do you want to tell me? Tell me, I want to follow you. I want to listen to you. Notice what his response to, verse 15, Joshua 5, 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Wait, what? He didn't even answer Joshua's question. What do you want to tell me? What do you want to say to me, Lord, captain of the Lord's host? Completely disregards Joshua's question and says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Do you realize God's presence is enough, is sufficient for you to present your life? For you to come before Him and say, I want my best to be better. I want you to make what I have that much better in a submissive way, the crucified life and all of that. Take your shoes off. Now, God told that same thing to Moses. He says, I will be with you. Exodus 33, verse 14 and 15. He says, in particular to Moses, he says, I'll be with thee. And then Moses responds in verse 15 there of Exodus. He says, if thy presence go not with us or with me, carry us not up hence. Carry us not up. If you're not with us, Lord, do not let us move one more foot forward because we'll fail. Are you pleading and praying for the presence in your life, in your marriage, in your home? You know, often we fail. Let me point the finger to me. Fail to just simply invite the Holy Spirit into our home. Come in, Lord. Be with us because your presence is so vital. We can do nothing without you. You think about the purpose of the tabernacle. The purpose of the tabernacle really in the wilderness there and eventually there in the temple at Jerusalem was what? That God would dwell among us. That God could be with His people. They may not have realized that they needed that. God knew it. Moses knew. John 15, He says, abide in me and I in you. Why? Without me, Christ, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Emphasis on that word, nothing. Abide in, stay connected to what? the vine. On the vine, you're the purpose. Now, we need His presence. We need His presence. Let me, go ahead and conclude here this morning. But next week, I hope to look a little bit more at this in detail of some other characters throughout Scripture that truly exemplified. They gave their life to Him and said, I want you to take what I have, Lord. Make it better for me. Only to thy cross I cling, nothing in my hand, nothing. We have nothing. I have a story here, and I thought it was so fitting. A peasant stood before the king one day in utter shame and embarrassment for having nothing to offer the great king. He pathetically gave excuse and said, I'm terribly sorry, sir, but I have nothing to offer thy majesty. The king surprisingly responded, he only wanted one thing, and that was the life of the peasant man. The poor man accepted his fate and prepared for the execution to come. The man spoke and said, if my life you desire, so be it. I'm willing to offer my life at your wish. The king said in surprise, no, no, you don't understand. I don't want to execute you, sir. I'd rather use you for my service. I don't want a dead sacrifice. I want a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And so fittingly, Paul says in Romans, living sacrifice, God doesn't want to destroy your life, but put you off to the side and me. For His honor and for His glory. But it starts with what? A submitted heart. Living the crucified life. Lord, I give you my life. Only to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. All right? I hope that was a help to you in some way to think about. Let God use you. Encourage you with that. Trust in Him. Ask Him, Lord, what is it? What is it? I want to do what you want me. I want to do. Amen? All right. We'll end with a word of prayer. I hope you have a good afternoon today. And we'll see you back here this evening. All right? Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for this time, and I pray that something said today was a blessing, was a help, was convicting, was encouraging, all of the above, Lord. I pray that you'd use this message and this truth from the Bible, that, Lord, in and of ourselves, we're insufficient, but with you in your presence, we're all sufficient, Lord. We can do whatever you ask us to do. We can go wherever you ask us to go, and, Lord, we can fulfill your perfect will for our lives. Oh, how we love you and thank you, Lord. Bless us now and guide us. In thy precious name of Jesus, we pray. And amen. Amen.